if you will, remain standing, turn to our New Testament reading in Ephesians chapter 5. And we begin reading at the 8th verse and read on through verse 21. And I will be focusing my remarks, though, today on verses 15 through 21 of this passage of God's Word. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 8. And reading through verse 21, let's hear the word of the Lord. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to think of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, Awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. Thus far ends the reading of God's holy word. Please be seated. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, now as we have this wonderful opportunity to look at your word, Lord, come before us and open our hearts and our ears to what it is that you have to say to us. Give us, Lord, obedient hearts that we might seek to do these things in the power of your Spirit and unto your glory, that we might live, Lord, as your people, as the Savior's citizens of his kingdom. These things we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. I will go through these verses today in one after another and talk about the meaning of the verses. But, you know, I'm sure that from time to time you struggle as a Christian. Lord, tell me what to do. Tell me what to do so that I can do it. I can do it and my life will be okay, even better. I can take my little checklist and cross that off. I'm learning how to live, or I'm living as a good Christian. And I do remember very vividly when my wife and I graduated from seminary, college, it was earlier than that, we had a time when we worked on a college campus. And there were these two young ladies, both very intelligent ladies. And one of them, if I was teaching on something, she would always say, "Well, what should I do? What should I do in response to this?" And she always wanted to have a simple answer, a quick thing that she could do. And there's, in a sense, there's truth to that, and there's nothing overtly wrong about wanting to do that. But I think as the older I get, the longer I've served in the ministry, I'm beginning to understand that coming to know Jesus is not so much about what I need to do as it is about what I need to be. What I need to be. And I think the Apostle Paul in Ephesians, writing under divine inspiration, has told the Ephesian Christians numerous things he thinks they need to be. There are things they need to do with God's help, but they're going to result in who they are as Christ's people. And so, I'd like to explore these things carefully. And from the outset, I do not want anybody here to think today that you take this checklist and all of it you can do on your own. All of it you can do by yourself. Man, there are some really difficult things here. There's some not easy things that he asks God's people to do. And we cannot do it. We cannot do any of it. Whether it's easy or hard, we cannot do any of it in order to save ourselves. This is not a checklist for how to be saved. If you want that, it's real simple. Repent and believe, it's called. And by God's grace, do that. This isn't going to save you, but this is going to help you as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, individuals and corporately, to be who Jesus wants you to be as citizens of His kingdom. This list is not exhaustive. And you may have others that would work just fine, plugging it in. But these are the ones that Paul gave us. And these are the ones I want to focus on. So, with that said, let's start at verse 15. Paul says, "Therefore, see to it that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Throughout verses 15 through 21, there are at least 6 and maybe 7, depending on how you count them, commands. Things that Paul thinks that need to be done in the lives of the Ephesian church, but indeed in the lives of all Christians. And I would just tell you that with these commands, I have in my text, the Greek text, I have at the beginning of the sentence, I have a Greek word that says therefore. It may be translated that way in some of your versions. It may not be. It may be therefore, or it may be something like then. See to it then that you walk. But either whether it's therefore or whether it's then, that links back to something. And of course, it links back to Paul's previous argument, his previous verses. But I think that we can explore the book of Ephesians a little bit more in depth and notice if we go all the way back to verse 1 of chapter 5. Look at verse 1 of chapter 5 in Ephesians. And as Paul talks about what it means to be a Christian, he says, "Therefore, be imitators of God." That's another command, isn't it? It's structured that way. Therefore, be imitators of God. Now, I'm sure you don't consciously think, as a Christian, I'm imitating God. And we're not talking here about God's innumerable, or what we call His incommunicable attributes. Big word, just means the things that God has that we don't have. Like, for example, He knows all things. He is infinite. We're not infinite. He's eternal. We're not in our fleshly bodies. We are in our spirit. He has all knowledge. He has all wisdom. We don't have that. It's not asking, when Paul says, be imitators, he's not focusing on that aspect of God. He's focusing more on how God has interacted with His creatures. How God demonstrates such qualities as grace and mercy and truthfulness and honesty and forthrightness. And so, when Paul starts out by saying, therefore, he's at least linking back to chapter 5, verse 1. And I think a case can also be made that he's linking back to the very first couple of verses of Ephesians, where Paul declares in very rich phrases, he starts off by declaring the salvation that we have in Christ. Look at the things he says, beginning in verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place. Do you realize that? God has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Paul says it. God says it. You have every spiritual blessing in Christ, in heavenly places. But then he goes on and he says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love, having predestined us to adoption by as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glory, of His grace, by which He has made us acceptable in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. And on it goes. If you go through verses 3 through 14, you'll find a reference to Jesus in those verses at least 10 times. He's either referred to as in Him or in the Beloved. And it's because Paul's making the point. It's because of what Jesus has done. An incontrovertible historical fact, because of His salvation, because of His redemption. We are His people. We have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We are His children. We are His servants. We are His citizens. We don't live here in reality. This is not our home. Heaven is our home. We're strangers and pilgrims here. This world is alien to us. We are alien to the world. But we're not alien, thank goodness to Christ, because of all that He has done. And you see, the point that I want to reinforce very, very clearly, get this. If you don't get anything this morning, get this point. The Apostle Paul, in his writings, you know, I should never say an absolute because somebody's going to check on me to make sure that what I said is true. But that's okay. I feel pretty confident about this. The Apostle Paul never commands you to do something without having first told you what God did for you. Those facts are always linked together. And you see it here in this passage. Everything that's in 5 that we're going to look at goes back to 1. and what Jesus did. That's the lens through which you and I need to see what Paul is asking us to do. What did Jesus do for me? What can I do in response? How can I be His person, His people? Well, that's well, I'll go on. The first thing that he says is see to it. See to it that you walk. And this may be a combination of two commands. The first thing you have to do is see to it. In other words, look. Examine. Examine how you walk. Now, when I say walk, I'm not foolishly saying, look at how the pastor's walking right now. That's not what Paul's not saying. Hey, watch me walk down the hall. And then you'll get it. You'll understand what it means to follow Christ. He's not saying that. When Paul uses walk, he's talking about what characteristics you have. What defines you? What describes you? Who you are? Your demeanor. Your demeanor. Maybe how a good gauge would be, how do other people see you? Do they see you as the old man that you used to be, or the old woman without Christ, or do they see reflections in you of the Lord Jesus and how the Lord Jesus would deal with things? See to it that you walk circumspectly. Circumspectly. Carefully. Diligently. There's a very interesting verse where this same word, circumspectly, is used in the New Testament. It's only used in four other places. But there's one verse that's really helpful in expanding the meaning of the text. What it means to walk circumspectly. And I'm talking about Acts 18, verse 25. Now a certain Jew named Apollos. You know about Apollos. He's one of the early leaders of the church. A certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus, of all places. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord. Being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught circumspectly the things of the Lord. He spoke and taught accurately, carefully, sincerely, diligently. And so a circumspect walk is not the walk of what is later appended to verse 15 at the end, not the walk of a fool, but it's the careful walk of a Christian who knows his purpose, and knows that purpose is to serve God and to glorify Him. You know why? Because God is the Master. God is the Creator. We are neither. And we, as the creature, in response to all that Christ has done, will seek to honor Him always. If we are involved, say, for example, teaching Scripture, whether it be from the pulpit, or whether it be in Sunday school, or whether it be in Bible study, if we're involved in teaching Scripture, we seek to carefully handle God's Word. We seek to be diligent about how we present it accurately, as best as we can. If we're a mother of children, We use everything at our disposal, to expose our children to God's Word and His truth. We see to it that they learn the truth of God's Word. Such people who walk circumspectly, who walk wisely in the things, who look to see that their walk is diligent, who look to see that their walk is wise before the Lord, such people are those who are people of integrity and honesty, because they realize that their whole reason for existence is to honor Christ who saved them. Their walk is the walk of Christ's wise servant. It's not the walk of fools. I could put it another way. The circumspect walk is not the walk of the old man of sin. Because the old man of sin, you see, doesn't put God at the center of his life. The old man of sin puts himself there. He does everything he can to elevate the old man of sin. Everything's fair game. If it's dishonesty, if it's lack of integrity that enables him to get ahead, he'll do that. Because it's all about him. That's the old man. That's not the walk of the circumspect man. But the circumspect man is always putting on the new man in Christ, as Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 8 speak. And chapter 3 of Colossians 12 through 17 also say, even in the close nearby text, you have an indication of what it means to walk circumspectly when it says in 5 chapter 8, such a person who is in Christ is no longer in darkness, but lives in light. And in 5:9, such a person's walk frequently displays what we call the fruits of the Spirit: goodness, righteousness, and truth. Okay, that's two of the commands so far. Everybody kind of with me? Okay, I would like to just say one other thing about these commands. And this is probably going to blow your mind also. Greek is not like English in that it has tenses. English has tenses too, but Greek has tenses that imply or teach sometimes duration. By duration, how long do things exist? Every command, and there are seven, from verses 15 through 21, every command is a present command. That means you don't stop looking at your walk. You don't stop walking, and you don't stop looking. You don't take honesty and integrity and put them on the shelf for a while. And the same is true with all the rest of the imperatives. They're all present. It's describing a life. It's describing who you are as God's people, citizens of the Savior, citizens of His kingdom. I knew it was a good idea to break this sermon into two parts because I've only gone through two of the seven. But I'm going to go a little bit further, and then we will break for the afternoon service. The next thing that Paul says about how we are to be as citizens of Jesus' kingdom is the phrase in verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming the time. Redeeming is a very New Testament, not just New Testament, but biblical term. And it's very redemptive. It's very connected to the work of our Savior. This particular word is not it's a compound word of the usual word for redeeming. And therefore, because it's compound, it's a little bit more strong, a little bit more heightened in its meaning. And there are only four times in the New Testament where this particular word, redeeming the time, is applied. This particular Greek word. There are other words for redeem, but this particular one, four times. And two of the times, it's referenced to Christians redeeming the time, as we have here in our text. And of course, the other two times are referring to Jesus and speaking about his redemptive work. For example, Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Now let me ask you this question. It may sound a little bit flippant. I'm not trying to be. But suppose Jesus came on the earth and he knew that he had to die for sinners, but he said, I'll do it when I get around to it. No, our Savior was singularly focused on the cross from the beginning of his time here on earth. He was redeeming the time. You know why you must redeem the time? Because the days are evil. The days are evil. And if you don't spend your time devoted to things of significance and importance as God would define those things, you're going to find evil finding a way to get into your time and taking you away from the things that you really need to be doing and maybe even would want to be doing. But you know, there's always that basketball game. There's always that soccer game. There's always that dance recital. I'm not trying to say that they're all bad. They're not. But I see lives that are doing that almost 24/7. Running around, doing things, and not really focused on why we're here, what we're supposed to be. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. One more. Verse 17. Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The word unwise there, probably you could pretty easily translate it as without reason, senseless, foolish. If you were uncharitable, stupid. Does have that sense to it. Without reflection, acting rashly. Do not be unwise. But there's a very strong but. Don't be this as citizens of the kingdom, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Now I think you all know. If I asked you, where do I go to find the will of the Lord? I bet everybody here could tell me. Am I right? Where do you go? You go to the Word, right? Understand what the will of the Lord is. But I don't know, my experience is sometimes that's pretty clear. Sometimes it's a little more cloudy. So we have to look other places to find shed a little bit of light on why something might be cloudy, what the will of the Lord is. But it's always relatively clear. And if you're willing to do the work, you're going to come to a clear understanding of what God wants you to do. But this particular word for understand, it means to put together. To put together. And I think of it kind of like the Word of God, in some ways like a jigsaw puzzle. In which you've got kind of all these little pieces out here, but there comes a time when you're able to start putting things together. You remember when the light goes on? When you first heard about the doctrine of election, for example, and you maybe said to yourself, you know, what is that stuff? And then you started reading someplace else and more light came on that and you came more and more around to the position. My goodness, if it isn't because of the election of God, I've got nothing in this world. If He didn't elect me in Christ, I have nothing. I have nowhere. And you start, and the older you are, the older you are, the more you think you know about the will of God, the more you still need to know. You never stop learning. You never stop putting the pieces together. And God sees to it that you develop kind of a heightened understanding of things, maybe that you didn't have 10 years before, 5 years before. And it helps grow. So, don't be unwise. Don't be foolish. Don't look at the Word of God and say, Psalm 14 says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Or take from that, the Bible teaches there is no God. Well, it does say that. But that's not the context, right? Don't be a fool. Because there is a God, and the fool's going to find out. So don't be unwise, but understand. Notice, interestingly enough, the two you words are put in opposition to each other. Don't be unwise. Understand. There's a definite contrast there. The unwise is not interested in understanding the Lord's will. The believer is. I'll leave you this one thought, which kind of accurately also summarizes what we've said so far. It's from Romans chapter 12. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good, acceptable, and the perfect will of God. That's my prayer for Trinity Reformed Church. That's my hope. That's why I'm preaching this. It's not that you're not citizens of God. I want you to continue to be citizens of God. Amen. And by God's grace, He will help you. Stay tuned. Part 2 is coming. Okay? So let's finish up with a word of prayer. Almighty God, we thank You for Your presence with us. And I commit, Lord, these words to the hearts of Your people. And I pray, Lord, that it will strengthen them with the knowledge that their God has a really big, wonderful plan for their lives. And it's to be involved in His work of showing the kingdom of God in this world in which we live. We all have a part. We all have opportunities. Lord, we pray that You will pour out Your Spirit and help Trinity Congregation, Trinity Reformed, Lord. Help these dear saints to know that You are with them, You are guiding them, You are strengthening them, and Lord, You are preparing them to be servants in the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.